chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we will continue our study of the book of Hebrews together by looking at verses 1 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. So Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation, hear the word of God. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open our ears, so that through the gospel of your Son, we may hear your voice. And by your grace, we pray that you would prevent us from hardening our hearts in unbelief. But grant, O Lord, that we may receive your holy word in faith and be doers of your word and not hearers only. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The main theme of our passage tonight is rest. The theme is announced in verse 1 very clearly. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest remains. Now, the author of Hebrews, of course, is talking about heaven. And he is describing heaven as a resting place. And that's the first thing that we need to bear in mind about this passage if we are going to understand it. Heaven is a place of rest. Heaven is an eternal rest. Heaven is an eternal Sabbath rest. And the second thing that we have to bear in mind in order to understand this text is that there are earthly counterparts to the heavenly Sabbath. There are earthly counterparts, our types, our shadows of this heavenly Sabbath. And there are two in particular. There is the Sabbath day on the one hand, and there is the promised land on the other. And both of those things are earthly counterparts, types, our shadows of the heavenly Sabbath rest. And by means of those counterparts, those earthly counterparts, God's people receive a foretaste of the heavenly Sabbath. Now, also in our passage tonight, we see that the author cites two Old Testament passages of Scripture, one of which refers to the Sabbath day of rest, and the other one refers to the promised land, which is a place of rest. Namely, he cites Genesis 2 and Psalm 95. You see him doing this together in verses 4 and 5. Look again, if you will, at verses 4 and 5. For somewhere he has spoken of the seventh day in this way, and here he cites Genesis chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And then verse 5. And again in this passage, and here he cites once again Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. And so Genesis chapter 2 is about the Sabbath day, a day of rest, and Psalm 95 is about the promised land, which is a place of rest. And what links those two passages of Scripture together is the heavenly Sabbath. Both the Sabbath day and the promised land are earthly counterparts of the heavenly Sabbath. They are types of it. They are shadows of it. And so heaven is an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath rest. It is an eternal festive Sabbath celebration. And that's the joy of the age to come. That is the goal that we are pressing toward. It's the mark that we are moving toward. And God has promised this eternal rest to his covenant people. And this covenant promise is held out to faith. In other words, it is by faith that we obtain the promise. Faith is how we grab hold of it and come into possession of it. And this, you see, is underscored in verse 3, where the author says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." And so faith is the instrument by which we grab hold of the promise of rest and come into possession of it. The Israelites, of course, as we know, the Israelites in the wilderness failed to obtain the promise because of their unbelief. That's something that the author of Hebrews emphasizes very strongly in chapter 3, and something we looked at last Sunday night. They failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. They did not enter the promised land. They rebelled against God. They hardened their hearts in unbelief, and they refused to go up against the Canaanites and to take possession of the land that God had sworn to give to their fathers. And so because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, they did not, indeed, they could not enter into God's rest. God judged them. And he swore in his wrath, "You shall not enter my rest." Now that's Psalm 95. Now, after that generation, however, died off in the wilderness, we know how the story of the Old Testament continues. Under the leadership of Joshua, the successor of Moses, the next generation of Israelites did, in fact, enter into the land of Canaan, and they did, in fact, take possession of that inheritance. And so the second generation did what the first generation was not allowed to do. They entered into the promised land. Because of the unbelief of the first generation, they could not enter God's rest, but the second generation did enter the promised land. They did enter into God's rest. But don't forget that the promised land is only a shadow of the final heavenly Sabbath rest. It's only an earthly counterpart to the heavenly reality. And so the land of Canaan, even though that second generation entered the land of Canaan, and to some degree, in some way, they did obtain the promise of rest that God held out to them, the land of Canaan, however, was not the final resting place. It is not the final inheritance that God promises, but it is only a copy of it, a shadow of it. And so even after the conquest of Canaan in Joshua's day, God's people still had not fully or finally entered into God's rest. And so, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And God's promise of rest for his people still stands. It is still in effect. It remains open. And this is what the author of Hebrews emphasizes for us in verses 8 and 9. If you'll look at verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," this is referring to the Israelites, particularly to the second generation who did enter into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, "If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day of rest later on. In other words, if Canaan had been the place of rest, God would not have spoken later about another day of rest, which he does in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear God's voice, today, if you hear God's voice calling you into his rest, do not harden your hearts, as the Israelites did in the wilderness and failed to obtain that rest God had held out to them. So verse 8 again, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day of rest later on. Verse 9, here's his conclusion. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest. The Greek word that is used here is sabbatismos. A Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. And God's promise of rest is therefore still in effect. Now, that takes us back to the opening of the chapter in verse 1. Look at that again. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest remains, it remains. It remains in effect. It remains open. It still stands. And while that promise of God still remains open, while it is still held out to God's covenant people, let us, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen short of it. Now, since the promise of rest is held out to us, and we as God's covenant people are making a journey, as it were, toward this heavenly place of rest, we are like the Israelites in the wilderness. We are in a similar situation. They were redeemed from bondage in Egypt by God's handiwork, by the miracles that God sent, the plagues he sent on the land of Egypt, and ultimately by the blood of the Passover lamb. They were redeemed from bondage in Egypt. God brought them out by a mighty hand, a strong hand, and an outstretched arm. God brought them through the Red Sea safely on dry land. He overthrew Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea. He brought them into the wilderness. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He entered into a sacred covenant with them there. Moses took the blood of the covenant. He sprinkled it on God's people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord is making with you in accordance with all these words." God had redeemed them, and they were making their journey toward the promised land, which God swore to give to their forefathers. That was their inheritance, and that was a resting place for them. And so that is their situation. And what the author is doing is making a comparison between their situation and our situation. We are in similar situations. We have been redeemed from bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by a mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God. And God has entered into a covenant with us. Jesus came to inaugurate the new covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we are God's covenant people. And we, like God's covenant people of old, are making our journey toward a resting place, the final resting place of heaven, that eternal Sabbath festive celebration, heaven. We are on a journey toward that resting place. So we are in similar situations. And what the author of Hebrews is doing for the original readers and for us today is he is issuing severe warnings not to follow the example of the Israelites who hardened their hearts in unbelief and therefore failed to obtain the rest that God had held out to them. And so we see once again in verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest remains, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have fallen short of it," should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2, "For we too," you see the comparison? He's comparing this. "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did," the Israelites in the wilderness generation. "We too have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard it." It did not meet with faith on the part of the hearers. They did not receive God's word in faith. They didn't believe it, and therefore failed to obtain what was promised in it. Verse 6, skip down to verse 6. Therefore, he says, it remains for some to enter God's rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not enter because of their disobedience. Now skip to verse 11. Therefore, he says, let us labor to enter that rest, so that no one may fall through following the same example of disobedience, the example that was demonstrated in the wilderness generation. So let us labor. This is a call to labor. Let us labor or strive, work hard. Let us make every effort, press forward. Let us labor in order to enter that rest. Now, that's an interesting saying. It's one that bothers many people. It's one that bothers many who, like us, believe that it's not through our own efforts. It's not through our own striving. It's not through our own works. It's not through our own good works that we obtain salvation, but it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone that we obtain salvation. And obviously, the author of Hebrews is not teaching salvation by works. He is not saying that by means of our good works we will obtain this rest. It is by faith alone that we obtain the rest. He says this in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. And also, he says, it is because of the unbelief of the Israelites that they failed to obtain it. And so it is through faith that we will obtain it. And so we have to ask ourselves, in what sense does he mean that we are to labor in order to enter that rest? In what sense are we to labor and to strive in order to enter the rest that God holds out to us? Well, he means it in the sense of holding firmly to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith and persevering in faith, and not hardening our hearts in unbelief and falling away from the living God. The original recipients, we have noted, were in danger of doing just that. They were in danger of drifting away from the gospel. They were in danger of neglecting so great a salvation. They were in danger of falling away from the living God. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They were in danger of committing apostasy. So he's issuing these severe warnings not to fall away, not to turn away, not to neglect so great a salvation, a message of salvation, and not to drift away from the gospel, not to harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the wilderness. And it's in that sense that he means that we are to strive and to labor in order to enter into God's rest, in the sense that we must persevere in faith and hold firmly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not harden our hearts in unbelief and fall away from the living God. And so he says, let us labor to enter God's rest. It is another call to perseverance. It's a call to perseverance. Let us labor to enter that rest so that no one may fall through following the same example of disobedience. And here is where he says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions, the purposes, the attitudes of the heart. It cuts deep into our thoughts and our desires, and it exposes us for what we really are. It exposes us to God. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from the sight of God, but all things, everything is uncovered. It is open. It's laid bare. and it is exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we sit under his all-seeing eye, and his word of God pierces to the very heart and exposes us for what we really are. And so let us labor to enter into God's rest, so that no one may fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, there is another verse here that I want to focus our attention on, and that is verse 10, where he says, "For he who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, this is an interesting verse. It's one that has been variously interpreted throughout the history of the church. It's one that is variously interpreted in the Reformed Church. Typically, the verse is interpreted to be a reference to the believers in general and to the believers ceasing from their works and entering rest. And in fact, verse 3 does say, "For we who have believed enter God's rest." And so believers do enter into the rest of God, and only believers do enter God's rest. And the idea, typically in verse 10, whenever this verse is interpreted in terms of believers entering God's rest and ceasing from their works as God did from his, the idea is either that at death, the believer ceases from his works, often interpreted in terms of sufferings, troubles, trials, afflictions of various sort, which our lives are full of, and entering into heaven, entering into God's eternal rest, or at conversion. So if it's a reference to believers, it's either understood in terms of their death and ceasing from their works at death, or in terms of their conversion. Because at conversion, a person ceases from his attempt to earn salvation by his own works and rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only in the work of Jesus Christ through his finished work that we can obtain salvation. And certainly it is true that we must cease from trying to obtain salvation by our own works and rest in the finished work of Christ alone and trust in his work alone for salvation. And it is only by means of that that we can enter into God's rest. And yes, it is also true that at death, the believer ceases from his labors. Their works do follow them, and they enter into heavenly rest. But there is another way that this verse could be understood. Verse 10. I spent a little time this week reading through various interpretations, and one in particular that struck me is John Owen's interpretation. And John Owen, by the way, has written a little commentary on the book of Hebrews that I commend to you. It only takes up about this much room on the bookshelf. Several volumes on the book of Hebrews, and I have not had the perseverance to read through the whole of the commentary that Owens produced on Hebrews. But every now and then, I do like to consult what he has to say on particular verses, and this one in particular, I think Owens has an interesting interpretation of. Owen offers this interpretation of verse 10, which says, "For he who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Owen says that this likely does not refer to the believer's rest, but more likely refers to the rest of another, namely to the rest of Jesus Christ himself. And the idea is that Christ has entered his rest and ceased from his works as God did from his. And certainly it is a theme, it is a major theme in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ has already passed into the heavens. Jesus Christ has already passed into glory. He has already been crowned with glory and honor. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He serves in the heavenly sanctuary, and not in an earthly copy or shadow, but in the true sanctuary. That Jesus Christ has already gone on before us as our forerunner, as the pioneer of our salvation, and has opened up the way for us to follow in his footsteps, and that he has entered into that final heavenly rest. And so Christ has entered the heavenly Sabbath. And also, another major theme, very clearly in the book of Hebrews, is that our Lord Jesus Christ has already finished his work of redemption. It's one of the themes he sounds at the very beginning of the book. Having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ has made purification for sins. He has finished his work of salvation. It is finished. And having finished it, he sat down. And the author even underscores the posture of sitting indicates that it is finished. It's not ongoing. It is finished. It is accomplished. So he has ceased from his works in that sense. Of course, entering into another work, a high priestly work, he ever lives to make intercession for us and is therefore able to save us to the uttermost. That is, to save us absolutely, those who come to God through him. And so Christ has, in fact, passed into glory. Christ has, in fact, entered the heavenly Sabbath. Christ has, in fact, finished his work of redemption. And Christ has also gone on as the pioneer of our salvation, the forerunner. He is the one who opened the way, who cut the path. But the author of Hebrews also says very clearly that God is bringing many sons into glory. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. God is bringing many sons into glory. And so, what is true of Christ already? What is true of Christ right now? Namely, that he has entered that heavenly rest. He has been glorified. Will be true of all believers. It will be true of all believers. We too will join that eternal, heavenly, festive Sabbath celebration. It will be true of all the elect to whom God gives faith. True faith. True faith that is a persevering faith. True faith perseveres. The perseverance of the saints. The saints will persevere to the end. They will hold firmly to the gospel. They will not commit apostasy. They will not fall away. Because faith, true saving faith, the gift of God, is a persevering faith. And so what we are called to do, friends, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, focused on Jesus Christ. What we must do, friends, is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who has already reached that heavenly promised land, and who will also bring us into his heavenly rest. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the holy gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. We thank you that Jesus Christ, the pioneer of our salvation, has persevered, that he remained faithful, and that he entered into that heavenly rest. We give thanks unto you, O Lord, that he has gone on before us and opened up the way. He has cut the path for us to follow, and that you are bringing us, you are bringing many sons into glory through faith in him. Father, by your grace, give us that faith that is true, that perseveres. Father, we pray that we would keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We pray, Father, that you, by your grace, would prevent us from our hearts in unbelief, that we would not follow the example of the disobedient generation in the wilderness who failed to enter the promised land. But Father, give us endurance, give us faith, give us perseverance, that we may hold firmly to the gospel, firm to the end. For we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn now together in our hymnals to hymn 539. Being new to this congregation, I don't know what tunes we are familiar with and what we are not familiar with, and was informed immediately before the service that we don't know this tune. We don't know this hymn, and it's one that I know very well, and hopefully enough of you do that we can carry it. So hymn 539, Jerusalem the Golden, please stand with me once again to sing.